Yeah. Warm welcome to the anniversary service, 210 years this year. So welcome to everyone, especially everyone visiting us today. And especially we give a warm welcome to Gary Benfold. Not sure how many of you actually have seen Gary before. There's a few up the back who are heckling. Gary started out in South Yorkshire and then was a minister at Aylesbury, where some of us would know him from, I think. He was there for 17 years. Currently at Moredown, down in Bournemouth, or whichever it is, Moredown, I suppose, outside of Bournemouth for the last 18 years. In between, chaplain to the Welsh camps, which is where a lot of the youngsters know him from. Well, youngsters were young then. He says it's 25 years since he was last here. I'm not sure whether we didn't invite him or he didn't want to come back. But thank you for coming this weekend, and we look forward to his ministry both today and tomorrow. Let's start by singing hymn number 97, please. O worship the King, all glorious above, O gratefully sing his power and his love. Afternoon, time amidst the busy life that we all live, Lord, a time when we can come to you once again to thank you for your goodness to this church and indeed to this area in providing this place here on the hill. Lord, we thank you for each year that you've been in this place, Lord, we believe it wouldn't have continued for 210 years but for your grace and favour to the church here, for your need to reach out to those people round about, and for the many, many we would thank you who have been met by you in this place, for the many youngsters who've gone through the Sunday school, for those who've been to the women's meeting over those many years, for those who've come into the various services, and Lord, especially in this present time, for those 100 or so people who come through the doors each week to the various clubs. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for that life-giving word that's been preached here for so many years. And Lord, we pray that as we go into another year from today onwards, Lord, we pray that you will continue to be here, continue to lead and guide. And most of all, Lord, we pray that in the coming months you might provide us with our own pastor, under-shepherd here. Lord, we believe it's your will for the church to have a man who leads the flock underneath the Lord Jesus as that chief shepherd. And we just pray that that might be so for us in the months ahead. But Lord, if not, Lord, we pray you'll supply the needs of the pulpit, that you'll give help to those who have the gifts to do various things in this church here. And we pray that over this coming year, the people of Belvedere might be touched through the word by this church here. We pray for Gary as he comes to bring your word to us later today and tomorrow. Lord, we thank you for keeping him safe in the journey up from Bournemouth. And Lord, we pray that he might indeed himself be blessed as the word is preached here, that we might receive from you encouragement and challenge and maybe even conversion today. Lord, we pray now that you be with us as we praise you, as we come to listen to your word. And that as we leave, we might be saying, it's been good to be in your house today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing again. It's, a brief one. We've got to leave plenty of room for the secretary's address. So we have a short hymn at 9:09. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. Goes with a word that's going to come from a brother later, and it's Isaiah 40:4. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says our God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers. The flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? Who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman moulds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. The silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number, who calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fail, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. So, we have the long-awaited part, apart from the ministry of the word as well, the secretary's report.
This could become a formality, but it's good that we just pause a moment. And as I read extracts from this, it is just a public declaration of our gratitude to God over this past year. It goes on our website, so for others that want to see it also, just gives them an indication of where we are. We used to, in the old days, say the old days, often used to visit other churches much more, I think, for their anniversaries, and we used to have many more visitors. Doesn't seem to be the pattern these days. But anyway, lovely verse from Margaret Clarkson, him to start with. O Father, you are sovereign in all the affairs of man. No powers of death or darkness can thwart your perfect plan. All chance and change transcending, supreme in time and space, you hold your trusting children secure in your embrace. I'm just going to read a few excerpts, so I don't take up too much time. Once again, we acknowledge that we remain debtors to our Lord's mercy. We have been much in prayer over this past year that he would preserve us from the enemy of the church, and that he would give us grace to continue to strive for the blessing of loving unity. I think that both of those have been our constant prayer this year. We have been greatly blessed with faithful and challenging ministry while we have continued to persevere in prayer for a pastor. We are blessed with many gifts within the fellowship and enjoy the encouragement of serving him alongside our brothers and sisters who give themselves tirelessly to the work of the gospel. As the work among the children and teenagers has grown, so we have found ourselves sometimes both stretched for personnel and challenged with the size of the building. I'm going to turn over and just read a paragraph there about FOY. And really, this can also be a matter for prayer for us, because I think the leadership is challenged on a Friday night now by up to 32, 34 teenagers now on the premises, which is not really adequate for that number of teenagers. This year, the FOY leaders are facing a real challenge, with an average of 30 teenagers attending on a Friday evening. Many of these young people have come through the other clubs, and we are praying earnestly that we will see evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. The leaders are also encouraging them to attend our Sunday evening services. We have had several special youth services which have been very well attended. In particular, the gallery was packed with young people for Georgina's baptism. And over to the next page on baptisms, we record with gratitude to God that we have baptized and received into membership Georgina and Stephen this year. Georgina first came to Holiday Bible Club when she was a young girl. She has come through all the clubs and recently has been a great help at FOY. She is looking forward to her marriage to Sasha in November. Stephen, on the other hand, found life empty at the age of 28 and came across ministry on the internet through which he was converted. God is indeed sovereign in his working in salvation. This is a great privilege and responsibility to have been given the spiritual care of so many of our own children within the body of the church. We pray that our love for Christ and his service will commend the Saviour to them. We again appreciate the fellowship of sister churches in the southeast and value the area prayer meetings. Please pray for us that the Lord will lead us soon to a pastor after his own heart, and we will continue to remember your needs in our prayers. Then on the back, there's Peter's very helpful update on the online ministry, and there's a more detailed account he's just posted at the back. But I do commend that you read all of that report. It does take a little while to write. Thank you.
So before we come to hear the word from our brother, let's just sing, and then I'll pass over the service to him. Full of life, so let's stand and sing lustily. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may come in.
Praise the Lord, praise Forgiveness is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Whatever it was I did 25 years ago, I'm very grateful for your forgiveness. Paul was here then, of course. He was 5, I think. I started preaching very young. And I was just telling Paul, I did once Google myself, which sounds painful, but most of you will know what it means. And I found that some of my sermons were on your website. And I was really pleased about that. So I emailed whoever it was that ran the website and said how pleased I was. And the next time I checked, they'd gone. Will you join with me for a moment in David's ancient prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Things have, of course, changed in recent decades, haven't they? They've changed enormously. I think it is about 20 years ago I began to say to my own congregation, we are heading for days of persecution. And I don't think anybody believed me, and I'm not really sure I believed it myself. And we're not there yet. We're in tense days, but they're not days of persecution yet. But life is getting a little difficult in all kinds of respects for Christian people. And we're not sure what next year is going to bring, or 10 years from now is going to bring. And we hear strange stories of what governments are planning to do. And just a few weeks ago, we were told that ministers who expected to be able to preach in universities or visit hospitals and so on would have to register. And every true Baptist finds his heckles rising at that. And I said to my folks, well, we won't be bombing anyone and we won't be protesting to anyone, but I won't be joining any register either. And then the government backs down. And we're not really sure whether they were going to do it or not, whether they were just, as they say, flying a kite, or whether it was just being made up for malicious malicious reasons, no idea. But sooner or later, I suspect, we will be threatened by a wave that will break. And life will become difficult. We've been there before. I commend to you the study of history, at whatever level you're happy with. Read a little bit about the way Christians have endured difficult times in the past. The last couple of 100 years, roughly since this church was built, though I'm not sure that the two things are connected, but the last couple of 100 years have been relatively easy. The society has been sympathetic to Christian views, Christian values, even if not actually holding them. And that's strange. That's a unique period. It's not been like that, generally speaking, in the last 600-700 years in this country. And I don't think we're taught in the Bible to expect it to be like that. And yet, in spite of what's going on outside, it does seem for many folks in the churches, for many professing Christian people, for many people that we've no real reason to doubt are Christians, it does seem nonetheless that God is somewhat weightless. I get that word from back of a book called Behold Your God, and it says something like God has become weightless and insignificant even within the walls of the church. We sing his praise, we read his word, we try and maintain our faithful witness. And 210 years is a blessed period. And you've been blessed, I know, with some folks who have been here for a very, very long time. Long obedience in the same direction, going on, serving, the one local church. And that is a blessing. But nonetheless, for many within the church, it seems God is increasingly lightweight. We abhor the fact that Christians have been persecuted in the past, 16th century, 17th century. We wonder what on earth possessed the government and sometimes the churches to persecute our brethren back then. But really, rarely give thought to those folks who were persecuted themselves. Why it was that God was such a big deal for them that they were prepared to endure whatever was thrown at them. And whatever may be said about Islamic terrorism, and certainly an awful lot can be said against it, what you have to admit is that for those martyrs, it's not the right word, but it's the word they use, for those martyrs, Allah is certainly not weightless. He matters. They care about him. They care about what they see as his kingdom. We believe he's a false god, but they believe he's the true God, and they are prepared to lay down their lives for him. Yet in our churches, and in our lives, as I say, we sing great songs, we listen to great sermons, at least on the internet, and few people still know that we're really different. Few people know that we would say that God is the consuming passion of our lives, the magnificent obsession that drives us. So what I want to do, God helping me today and tomorrow, is to take three texts in the Bible that begin with the word behold. I want us to look today at Isaiah 40, behold your God, and try and get a picture of the greatness of God. Tomorrow, in the morning, God willing, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us. We will try and look at the love of God. And then tomorrow evening, behold, he comes with clouds and other texts in Revelation. And in all of those, we're not going to get anywhere near exploring, sounding the depths of the text that we're looking at. If you can imagine for a moment approaching Africa by boat. I've never done that. I've approached it by air a couple of times. But if you can imagine approaching it by boat, and first of all, there's a speck of land on the horizon, and you know you're getting near, and then gradually the land fills the whole of the horizon, and you're nearer still, and finally you're really up close, and everything you can see is Africa. Even though that is true, there is far more that you cannot see. Almost infinitely more that you cannot see than the little bit you can see. And it's like that when we come to God. We can see a little, and what we see is real and true, and it's God. But we don't see the whole picture. We don't see the whole glory of God. If you were approaching Africa by air, you would see more of it because of the elevation. But still, it is so vast, so enormous, you wouldn't see the whole of it. You would merely catch a glimpse of some of it. And if God is good to us today and tomorrow, that's what we will do. We will catch a glimpse. It'll be a true glimpse. It'll be a glimpse he's revealed, but it won't be the whole thing. It won't be the whole of God. You know, the great thing about eternity, I remember one girl shortly after I was converted used to say to me in my student days, what on earth do you think we'll be doing in heaven? Heaven sounds really boring to me. And the truth is, in heaven we will be finding out more and more and more about God for all eternity. And when we've been there a thousand ages, we will still only be on the seashore with a vast continent of God to explore. That's how big he is. today, tomorrow, we're going to try and catch a glimpse of him. The old Westminster Catechism defined God like this. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, holiness, power, goodness, and truth. And that's true. I have to say, it seems to me a little bit cold. God is a person. It is a he who is infinite. It is he who is glorious. He thinks, he speaks, he acts, he loves, he hates. And Isaiah 40, coming to the chapter, is the beginning of the second section of the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is a great prophet, and he's looking to the future. He's looking beyond a time that hasn't yet happened. The people of Judah, he's ministering in Judah, they're going to be taken into exile in Babylon. That hasn't happened yet. But he's looking beyond that to the time of their return, to the time when her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned. The exile hasn't happened, but it's certain, and the return is certain as well. And he begins to proclaim comfort to the people. Any of you who have any musical knowledge at all will know that the Messiah, Handel's Messiah, opens with a great a song, comfort ye my people. But comfort doesn't mean quite what we mean by it. We tend to mean, I'm feeling miserable, give me a cuddle. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good. But mostly, comfort means being given strength. It comes from the Latin for with strength. Give my people strength, says God to Isaiah, and strengthen them. Well, how? What is it they need? They need a vision of God. And so they get these verses about the weakness of mankind. All flesh is grass. And then in verse 9, we get this astonishing little phrase, behold your God. And if things do get difficult in these coming days, what we need is a vision of God to keep us going. As you struggle to man the various groups that you're doing, and if it's any encouragement to you, we're about 120, 130 in membership, and we're struggling to man our groups too. One of the reasons my wife hasn't come with me this weekend is that if she'd come, it would have left the Sunday school without a teacher tomorrow. It's a struggle, isn't it, just to keep going, just to keep on finding the people, and for the people that are doing the work to keep on doing the work, to keep on doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. And what do we need in order to keep on? Well, we need a holiday sometimes, don't we? We need a break. We need to have our souls refreshed and our bodies refreshed, but above everything else, what we need in order to keep on keeping on is to behold our God. If we've got God clearly in our mind, if God is opening our eyes to see his glory, if God is warming our hearts by a vision of his perfections, then we will be strengthened to keep on keeping on. There's some big churches in Bournemouth, you know. I mean, not really big. I was looking on the internet the other day, three American ministers talking, and they were ministers of churches of different sizes. They were evangelical ministers. They were reformed ministers. But one of them had a membership of, he couldn't work out whether it was 10 or 12,000. One of them only had, and I think it was 4,000, and the other one was struggling with a mere 2,000. I mean, it's tough, isn't it, in these tiny churches in America. There are none quite that big in Bournemouth, but there are some, you know, with several hundreds and heading for the thousands. And I suppose they have a certain kind of respect. People see folks flooding in on the Sunday, and they have to acknowledge that something's going on. Moordown's hidden behind houses. We say that so that none of the riffraff can find us, but Mike keeps turning up every year. We're hidden behind the houses. We on a good Sunday, we get a couple of hundred, I guess. You're struggling as well. Here you are. You have a faithful congregation. But it's very easy for us and for you to be mocked. What kind of people do they think they are? What on earth do they think they're doing? What's the point of it all? Not only were they formed in 1815, they're still living in 1805, wasn't it? They're still living in 1805. And really they need to grow up and they need to let the church be demolished and something really useful be built, like yet another supermarket or a cinema or a nightclub or whatever it may be. And when folks mock us and look down on us and disdain us, we can understand that. But what keeps us going, what we need to keep us going, is that vision of God. So, what does Isaiah tell us about God? Firstly, he reminds us that God is the great creator. Let's think about God as the creator. If your Bibles are open, you can look. If you've closed them, that's fine. But verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Look at your hands. I've got big hands, they tell me. Fair enough. But imagine using them to measure everything. I know that's the way they measure horses, isn't it? 14 hands high, 16 hands high, whatever it may be. But imagine trying to measure the whole universe by your hands. And Isaiah says, the waters of the earth are so small and insignificant that God could hold them in the hollow of his hand. The vast oceans that take our breath away, they're just a drop for him. The sky. One of the things I read occasionally, I read the occasional astronomy magazine or astronomy book or article, you know, nothing complicated because I'm not very bright and I can't understand always what they're talking about. When they talk about the vastness of the universe and how they're discovering almost year by year that it's bigger than they thought and it's more complex than they thought, it's more astonishing than they thought. God is the one who brought all that into being. And it didn't take him a billion years. He said, let there be. And there was. And the whole universe. I don't know whether it's expanding. They tell me it is. But if it is, I've no idea what it's expanding into. We had a physicist staying with us recently, Christian man, godly man. He knows about these things. And I said to him, Andy, the universe is expanding. Yes, he said. What's it expanding into? I said. What is there beyond the universe? And he explained it to me. I think he must have explained it in Chinese. Because I still don't know. But look at the oceans, he says. Look at the sky. Look at the mountains in their majesty. Now, he says, meet the God who made them all. That's an astonishing thing. We don't gather to worship an insignificant being. Our God isn't one God amongst many. He is God who made everything. He is, says the prophet, he is omniscient. I've always loved big words, especially when I think I know what they mean. Omniscient means he knows absolutely everything. Verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor, who has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? God knows everything. There is nothing in this universe that he doesn't know. He knows what the universe is expanding into. He knows all there is to know about the earth and its glories and its majesties. Sometimes when I travel by train into London and see the thousands of people at a railway station at a busy Monday morning. I mean, you must see it more often than I do. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of them. And my jaw drops to remember that God knows all about every one of them. He knows their names, their backgrounds, their pedigree, their sins, their virtues, their hopes, their fears, how long their life will be. There is nothing he doesn't know about them. Of course, creating a universe like this would involve infinite wisdom, wouldn't it? Have to be incredibly wise to make a universe like this. Who has known the mind of the Lord or instructed him? And therefore, friends, let me say to you, whether you know the Lord or not, don't ever think my way is hidden from the Lord. Verse 27, Isaiah says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? You know, there are two different occasions when we're tempted to say God doesn't know. When we're suffering, we can say, doesn't God know what's going on? Or doesn't he care what's going on? Doesn't he know? Or when we're sinning, we are behaving as if he can't see what we're doing. And it's very easy to hide our sins, isn't it, from other people. And I guess all of us do. But don't ever think that your way is hidden from the Lord. Don't ever think there's anything about you he doesn't know. Don't ever think any of your sins are unknown to him. There's a name given to God in the book of Genesis, and it's comforting in its context. You are the God who sees me. In its context, it's comforting. It's a dreadfully frightening thing as well, isn't it? You are the God who sees me. Well, he knows all things. And then there's his independence. God is the one who can say, I am that I am. He needs no one else, you know. It's a good job he doesn't, because it says here, Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Lebanon was famous for its forests. If you wanted to talk about material to burn, Lebanon, it would have been enough, they thought, to go on forever. Lebanon hasn't got enough trees to burn an offering for our God on. And its beasts aren't sufficient to be an offering for him. He is just beyond all of that. Just as he consulted no one to help him. God is independent from his creation. He didn't make the creation because he needed it. He made it because he chose to. Nothing in the world, nothing in the universe is a threat to him. Do you know he delights in your worship? But he doesn't need it. He delights when we meet together. I'm always encouraged the Bible says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Because if it said, make a tuneful noise to the Lord, some of us would have a problem. But God who made your voice, God who made your heart, knows when you sing with your voice or your heart, and he delights in it. But he never needed it. Behold, your God. He's the creator. He's the sustainer as well, we're told in verses 21 following. He's the sustainer of the world. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He's enthroned above the circle of the earth, stretching out the heavens, it says. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. You know that physicist I was telling you about, he pointed me to this verse. He said, Christians have always believed that that's poetry, but the more we discover about the universe, the more we realize that's exactly what's happening. The heavens are being stretched out like a curtain. Only the Spirit of God could have known that in Isaiah's day. But it's there for us. Maybe a little more than poetry. Maybe a little seed God has put in his word, so that when we get into the 21st century and we discover a bit more about his universe, we look at this ancient book and we say, wow, he knew. He knew. He sustains the world. He's in control of the rulers of the world. Look at verse 23. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. The Bible does tell us about a number of princes that are brought to nothing. I guess the most familiar to us is Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. And if you don't know the story very well, I think it's Daniel 4, but you can read how this great king, this mighty ruler of virtually the whole known world, he's brought to nothing. He becomes unkempt. His fingernails grow until they're like the talons of an animal. His hair grows and is matted, and he's reduced to eating grass. Those who know about these things tell us there's a medical condition that explains all of those symptoms. And maybe there is. But it's God who did it to him. It's God who brought him down. You get it again, actually, in Acts 12 with Herod, who boasts that he's such a great king. And that very day, he's brought to nothing by the living God. They say about him, he has the voice of a god. And an angel strikes him down like that. He brings the princes to nothing. We were on holiday back in May when the general election was on. It did mean we didn't get to vote, so it's not my fault. But because we were on holiday, I watched as the results started to come in 10 o'clock at night, you know, and it was very obvious very quickly that something strange was happening. And I kept thinking, I'll watch the next result. And then they'd say, we're expecting one from, and I thought, well, I'll wait to see that. I'm not a particularly political animal, but it was just, you know, significant night. And I ended up staying up all night watching as the results came in, and as poor old Paddy Ashdown, I had to back down and say he didn't really mean it when he said he was going to eat, what was it, his hat or his trousers, I don't know. God knew the result of that. God raised up this present government. God will bring down this present government. God raises up all the governments of the world and brings them to nothing in his day, because he is God and they will answer to him. He sustains the rulers of the world. I drew my folks' attention the other day to the prayer in one of the pastoral epistles. I urge then that prayer should be made to rulers and those in authority for us. What's the really dramatic thing he wants them to pray for? That we may live quiet and godly lives. Not dramatic at all, is it? But of course, if you're facing persecution, if you're facing quite literally the fires, the idea of a quiet life is a very attractive one. We should be praying for that. And we should be praying in knowledge that God rules our rulers. He really does. And he rules the heavens. It's particularly significant because they were going, as I say, they were going to go into exile in Babylon. Babylon was very much into the worship of the stars. Astrology had its origins, as I understand it, in Babylon. Not astronomy, but astrology, you know, horoscopes and all of that. And they believed that the stars and the constellations and the movement of the planets, they were the things that really affected your life. The sign you were born under, the planets that were rising above the horizon at the moment you were born, they were the things that really made a difference to you. And God says, the stars, the universe, the constellations, I made them. It's me who rules your life. How foolish the worship of anything else is. You know, the Bible's full of humour. We don't think of it like that. But it is. And there's a good bit of humour here. A good bit of sarcastic humour. And you get Isaiah describing this ridiculous idea of chopping down a tree and bowing down to worship it and covering it in metal and bowing down to worship. Look, he says, verse 19, the workman makes a graven image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, the silversmith casts silver chains for it. If you're not rich enough for the gold and the silver, then you choose a tree that's not likely to rot. You get a workman and he'll prepare a carved image that won't fall over. Wow, that's the great ambition that they have for their God, that it doesn't fall over. How foolish idolatry is. But you know, our idols are just as foolish. Our false gods, we have them, don't we? They, satisfaction, we take our satisfaction, some in drink or in food or in ease, in power, in scholarship, in our families. It's good to have a family. It's good to love your family. It's good to rejoice in your family. It's bad to make your family into God, because it won't hold you. It won't keep you. Do you not know? Have you not been told from the beginning? God sits above the circle of the earth. Behold your God. And then, just quickly, Isaiah describes the tenderness of God. It's one of the things people say, isn't it, about the Bible, that the Old Testament God is a God of terror and anger, and he's a bit of a monster, really. And we need the New Testament, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's sweetness and light. And one thing you can always tell about people who say that is that they've not read the Bible. Don Carson says somewhere that, in fact, the truth is that in the wrath of God and the love of God are in the Old Testament, and they're in the New Testament as well. It's just that in the New Testament, the volume on both is turned up. So the wrath of God is actually louder and clearer in the New Testament than in the Old. And you know who speaks of it most loudly and clearly? It's Jesus. But the love of God is there in the Old Testament. You find it in the book of Hosea, for example. You find it back in Genesis. You find it in Genesis 3. You find it in Genesis 11. You find it all over the Old Testament. The love of God is there. Speak tenderly to my people. Comfort my people, says your God, and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. 5 years ago, this past week, one of my friends, a deacon in the church in Modane, went into a hospital to have a brain tumour removed. And it was quite frightening, more frightening, I think, for the rest of us than it was for him. And, you know, he went in and they took a tiny part of the skull off and you know, if you vomit easily, now is probably the time to leave. They took the tumour out and they put the skull back on and they stuck a bandage on and they sent him home the next day, actually, which is unbelievable, isn't it? But why on earth did he let them do that? Why did he let them go in and play with his brain? Well, partly, of course, because he had confidence that they knew what they were doing, and they did. He's been remarkably well ever since. But partly because the hope was, the expectation was, what the surgeon had said to him was, you will feel some pain, it will be frightening, it will be difficult, but you will come out of the other end, and you'll be fine. And God here in his mercy says through Isaiah to the people, you are going to go into exile, it is going to be painful, but you'll come out the other end. And that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? If you know that your suffering is going to come to an end. Now we know ultimately our suffering comes to an end in the glory. And it's because we've got that hope within us. It's because we're expecting a confident expectation of a life to come. If we catch a vision of that, if we've got that in front of us, then let the world do what it wills. Do you know the story of Polycarp? Polycarp was, it's quite a name, isn't it, really? It sounds like a lot of fish to me, but he was a disciple of the disciple of the Apostle John. And he lived at a time of great persecution. He was a mighty Christian man. And eventually they came to arrest him. And he asked for a few moments to pray. And the soldiers allowed him to pray. And then they took him off to the arena. And in the arena they said to him, we'll give you one more chance. Curse Christ and we will let you live. And Polycarp was a very old man. And his answer is one of those great quotes from history. 86 years I have served my king. And he has done me no harm. Why should I curse my king who saved me? And then they said, the emperor himself, I think, said to him, do you not know I have the fires to burn you? And he said, bring it on, for there are fires that will never die. And I will go to the glory. That last bit is my paraphrase. I can't quite remember how it ends. But ready to die because he knew the beyond. Well, that's what's going on here. your warfare is ended. It looks a bit unjust, really. Tell her that her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It's not fair, is it? Yes, it is. It doesn't mean what you think it means. It doesn't mean you deserve a £10 fine and you've had a £20 fine. It means double in the sense of a mirror image. Double in the sense that exactly what you deserved, you've had. They've been chastened by their exile. God is not unjust. It's like for like. But he's having taken them into this difficult time of exile. He promises their restoration. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Have you ever wondered why it comes down instead of going up? Wouldn't it be better to say, they'll walk and not faint, they'll run and not be weary, they'll mount with wings like eagles? I think the truth is, as you get older, you begin to understand this. Because you reach a point where just keeping on walking is a victory, don't you? Flying on wings like eagles, it's great. Running, that's okay too. But we've all seen people who've flown for a short time. And they've run for a short time. But those who wait on the Lord, he says, will soar, they will run, but they will keep on walking and not faint. Why? Why is that? Because their God will sustain them. You know, we don't know, do we, what's going to happen to us as individuals or to this church. Will it have another 210 years? Or another 10. We don't know what's going to happen to Mudan. 80 years this month. We're children compared with you. Do we have another 80 or another 8? We don't know. But what we do know is that the Church of Jesus Christ will be built to the end of the age. And we do know, don't we, that if we wait on the Lord, if we have that vision of him, whatever the world brings, we will walk and not grow weary. God the Creator, God the Sustainer, God the Tender One, brothers and sisters, behold your God. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you first for our brother Isaiah. We thank you that you gave him such a vision of glory and that he wrote so clearly for us. Thank you that he spoke of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you that he told us of his death on Calvary's cross. Thank you that he promised that he would sustain us to the very end. And having thanked you for our brother Isaiah, we give you blessings for our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest gift the world has ever seen. Help us to love him, to serve him, to walk with him, and not grow weary. For Jesus, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Let's close as we sing the benediction together. the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all now and evermore.
Amen.